Okay, today we will looking at the Lord Jesus Christ teaching on prayer. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, and then after we'll dive in, okay? Let's just have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence this morning to learn about prayer, taught from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, taught from his life, what he did with regards to prayer, why he did it. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us as much as sometimes, Lord, even as Christians, when we pray, we need to understand that there is power in that prayer. And Lord, prayer can change things as we seek your face. So Lord, we thank you, even as we look at it from a biblical perspective, from a teaching perspective, but more importantly, Lord, of what you want to teach us, how to improve our prayer life as we seek to be more and more like Jesus Christ, our Savior, our example, our model, and most of all, Lord, our God, our personal friend, our personal God who guides us in the things of life. So, Lord, we look forward to seeing you, Lord, as we wait for that day. Help us, Lord, to be in constant communion and relationship with you. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us in our learning on prayer. And also, Lord, for the Sunday school, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be with the Sunday school teachers, even as they teach and lead the children, Lord, in the way of righteousness. And we'll thank you. We pray for those who are overseas, Brother June, our Brother Gareth family, also, Lord, for Sharon. We pray that your Holy Spirit will guide them and protect them where they are, and that today, Lord, they have a heart of seeking your face too in private devotions and family prayer if necessary. We'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I hope everyone has your notes. We're going to be touching on the Lord Jesus teaching on prayer. We've been doing it on Friday night, we did on prayer. Last week, we did on prayer. This week, I think on prayer. But I think we want us to hopefully, by the end of this short series, that we will actually have a very, not just knowledge about prayer, but that we'll start praying. Okay? Many people have said before, the only way you're going to learn about prayer is to pray. If you don't pray, you won't learn about prayer. Okay? So, but let me just introduce this whole thing. A learned pastor once wrote, "No one should presume to discuss about the nature and necessity of prayer if his own personal communion with God, unless he's experiencing the blessedness of personal prayer." Okay? So, this pastor was saying that actually no one should actually teach on prayer. Basically, he should also presume to talk about praying unless he himself is praying and experiencing the blessing of prayer. You know, as soon as I read that, as I studying the days, I felt so unworthy to teach about prayer until Romans chapter 12, verse 3 and 4, I believe, is actually there. Is it? Is Romans chapter 12? Just okay. The Bible did say, let's read that together. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." And the phrase that caught me was, "but to think soberly, according as God had dealt to every man according to the measure of faith." That means that some people may think like this spiritually, but you know, other people have different levels of faith, and we are not to compare with one another. But the challenge is that we must need to aim to grow in prayer. I want to encourage us as Christians, we need to aim to grow in prayer. That means year by year, week by week, month by month, our prayer life should actually improve. Okay? And it's one of the hardest areas to pin down, but yet one of the most necessary to pin down. Okay? So we need to be standing in the gap in prayer. I believe that there are some elements of prayer that of Lord Jesus' life that will help us to focus a bit. Okay? So we're going to look at two main areas, the elements of prayer that Jesus taught, some practices that we can actually use in our own life, and we need to answer one very important question. What if we feel that our prayers is unanswered? Okay? We're going to deal with that. Alright? Number one, the first element of prayer that Jesus taught us in John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, I think the verses are there, so we can expedite the lesson a bit. The Bible says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Number one, we only pray, we pray in Jesus' name. Okay? In Jesus' name. Now, before we continue, I don't want to make the assumption. You understand what is prayer? You know what is prayer? Praying. Prayer in the Bible is as simple as just talking to God. Okay? It's communicating with God. Okay? When we communicate with God, God communicates with us through the Bible. This is a spiritual life we have with God. Every man have a spiritual life. Unfortunately, people who are dead in sin, their spiritual lives are dead, and therefore they don't see the need of a spiritual communion with God. However, if we have a spiritual life with God, it becomes a reality of faith. We know that there's someone who takes care of us, and then his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. I've spoken to many people who say, you know, Brother Johnny, before I became a Christian, I always know that someone is taking care of me. I'll always ask a question, do you know his name? Do you know the name of this person, the Lord taking care of him? And then they don't know, and that's where I assure them, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, because in Acts chapter 10, there's one man by the name of Cornelius. He's a very religious man, very devout, a man of good character. But he didn't know Jesus. Okay? And so he was praying, and one day God asked this man, Cornelius, to go and look for Peter, and Peter introduced him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where he had faith. And that's where, when there is a relationship, there must be communication. I say again, when there's a relationship with God, there must be communication, and the communication is prayer. Okay? Prayer is as simple as telling God what you think, what you feel. Prayer is also asking God for certain things. And really, many times, prayer is asking God for the impossible. Okay? If we ask for something that we feel we can do, then we are asking way below God's standard. If you can do it, then why ask God? But if you're asking something, for example, the salvation of our loved ones, that's something that we need to ask. Okay? The growth of the church. Looking for a place in Singapore for us. This is something that is sometimes way beyond us, and we really need God to intervene. Okay? When you have a spiritual life with God, you can actually communicate with the Lord in prayer, knowing that God will help you. Okay? Yesterday we got the news from one of our friends, this close friend of Joanna, actually. This lady was a piano teacher, very good piano teacher and all that. And she's a Christian, the family's a Christian. At 4 a.m., she woke up with a terrible headache. And by 10 a.m. in the morning, she was in coma. And no signs, just a massive hemorrhage of the brain. You know, at that time, what can you do? What can you do? Okay, she's in Khoo Teck Puat right now, still in coma, so we don't know. Doctors say no point trying to intervene because she will become a vegetable. You know, as my family would just share, we were praying. You know, all you can do is tell God about it, because He's the author of life. He's the author of life and death. And God knows. Okay, there's no anxiety there. Why? Because we know that God is in control. We've spoken to the family, and the family said, if God wants to take him there, take her home. So be it. I'm not saying they're not sad, but I'm saying that they have the assurance that they can pray to someone who controls life and death. And God is in control, even in those situations. And that's why sometimes in life, when there is nothing else you can help, hold on to. Praise God, as Christians, we hold on to the living God. Amen? We hold on to the anchor of our faith. And that when men cannot help, even the neurosurgeons can't do anything. Say, sir, we can only give you medicine to stop the bleeding. We can't do much. Do you know doctors can't heal? They can prescribe medicine to facilitate the healing, but the real healer is God. And so we need to realize that when we pray, it's actually to ask God to intervene in the process. Okay, so prayer is a wonderful thing. And so when we pray firstly in Jesus' name. Okay, I just want to give that as a background. We pray in Jesus' name. Okay, remembering that Jesus is our only mediator. In 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We must come to a settled conviction in our heart that there is a God in this world. Alright? Because otherwise, where did all these things come from? Okay? And this God chose to reveal himself in nature, number one. Okay? If you look at the galaxies, if you look at the universes, if you look at rain, you look at lightning, and apparently one lightning storm has the power of over 1,000 tons of TNT, I think, of explosive. All right, just one thunderstorm, okay? And in the creation of, apparently, this is something that I've seen and I've read, that, you know, in one tree, there's enough energy to supply a whole city of electricity for 5 months in one tree. Okay, if you harness the atoms, that's why you have the atomic bomb. Okay, just one little boy and fat man in it that dropped on, and it's basically nuclear fission and how things run. That particular atomic bomb could devastate. Okay, once it's harnessed in the correct way, has enough power. God, there is a God. Number one, in nature, and number two, God chose to reveal Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ personally, who He is. Okay? And so when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, He's the only mediator between God and man. Okay? As Christians, that's why we pray in Jesus' name. Okay? We need to understand that. When we pray in that name, the condition in my name gives an assurance that our prayers are legitimate and will be heaven heard. When we pray in Jesus' name, it is actually an assurance that God has to hear it. Okay, example. Yeah, good example. I was reading through this. This author was giving this example. Let's say if Brother Henry comes and asks me, and it's something I cannot do, but I do know a friend who can do it. And so I tell him, Brother Henry, go to so-and-so. He will help you. Just tell him, Johnny sent you. Just tell him you know Johnny or something like that. Okay? And so usually, I had this, a blessed experience when my mom had to go for an eye check. And I happened to know the doctor, Pauline Chong. And praise God, because she had to do a laser. Right? Yeah, and the laser cost $1,000. Yeah. But I say, oh, Johnny's mother, 20% discount. Just I worked with her before. So it was a blessing. All right? But the idea is, when we go to God the Father in Jesus' name, do you realize that God the Father is under obligation to listen? Because you're coming in the name of my own son. So I have to listen to you. Does that make sense? So Catherine, when you pray for your N-level, is it over already? Oh, that's okay. For your results, when you pray in Jesus' name, God actually has to listen. Okay, and that's a blessing for us. But another point about praying in Jesus' name is this. When we pray in the name of Jesus, our prayer must be in accordance to what that name represents. The name of Jesus is a holy name. The name of Jesus is an unselfish name. The name of Jesus loves God's will. Yes? The character of Christ is consistent with the Word of God. So when we pray, we need to pray consistently with that name. Example, if I pray, oh Lord, you know, I just saw, this week's lottery, this week Toto, is $4 million. Oh God, I pray, I'm going to buy, and I pray you answer that prayer. Is it in accordance, is it consistent with Jesus' name? No, it's covetousness. Do you think God will answer that prayer? No. Okay, does that make sense? And even God, I pray that, you know, I don't like this person. And Lord, I pray that something bad will happen to him. Something like that. Do you think it is it consistent with Jesus' name? No. Okay, God, of course, has to discipline us for our attitudes. But what I'm meaning is this. I think it's quite important for us when we pray in Jesus' name. That's why we pray it must be in God's will. Because our prayers must be consistent with that name. Must be consistent with our Savior. Okay? Any questions? Yes.
Let's say when we pray, but then we don't say, pray all this in Jesus' name, does that mean that God will not answer our prayers because we didn't say
those words? Okay. This is something, I personally do not believe that God will not hear if you're a child of God. Yeah, I personally believe. However, it actually shows our diligence when we actually mention in Jesus' name. I know some people will just pray, God bless the food, amen. Actually, it reflects that we're not very diligent in our prayers. Okay? We're not using in Jesus' name as a magical formula. You know, saying, oh, hocus pocus, that kind of thing, and then something will happen. We don't believe that. However, in the spirit of our prayer, we need to realize that whatever God says, we need to obey. And if God says to pray in His name, that's why we pray in His name. Okay, but if, as a child of God, I don't believe God will penalize you just because you say you forget to say. However, if it's a trend of our life, then we better reflect on the fact that we need to be more diligent in our at least remembering what God says. I believe that all of us, when we pray in Jesus' name, we mean it. And none of us will ever miss that out because it's part and parcel of us already. But some people I've heard from other churches, I've heard before, they don't mention in Jesus' name. Whether God will hear it, I honestly believe on His relationship, okay, with God. Okay, and also, it's God's prerogative. That's something that... But I believe that because of our relationship with God, God does hear us. Okay, kind of like if Joseph comes out to the mummy and say, I need to eat rice. And Charlie's going to say, call me mama first. Is there, there's a relationship, I think you understand. Yeah.
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 Mm. It's more of an attitude, am I right, to say than something you have to say.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's
an attitude to prayer.
Would that be right? It's not just an attitude to prayer. It reflects your belief that when you come to Christ, it must be true. When you come to God the Father, it must through the mediation of Christ. That means Christ must be the way that you go to the Father. Okay, if we seek to go to God the Father by any other way, by our own works, see, God, I've done so much for you, you know, and then you expect God to answer that prayer, that's not our basis. Yeah, it's an attitude. The reason why we pray in Jesus' name is just to be consistent with the fact that that's what the Lord Jesus asked, for us to you pray in my name. Okay, but remember, it's very much not just the attitude, but also the whole belief that the only way I can get the Father to listen to me is when I come to God in Jesus' name.
Yeah, because I ask also because I realize that in many mega churches today, the phrase in Jesus' name becomes a magic word. So they say, oh, I'll do this in Jesus' name, I'll cast out the devil in Jesus' name. It becomes like it's a magic word kind of thing.
Okay. Just to enforce the fact that the name of Jesus is not a magic word, let's turn to Acts chapter 17, okay? This is sad, but it's very funny also. Because the demons had some fun with these seven sons of Sceva. I think it's Acts chapter 17. Let me just look. Acts chapter 19, sorry. Acts chapter 19. Let's see. Seven sons of Sceva. Okay, correct. It's chapter 19, verse 13. Alright, I just read, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches to get out of it. And then there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Okay? Many people can say, that's why many people can come in Jesus' name. But you need to identify which Jesus are you talking about. And the Bible says there are many Jesus that's in the world today. Okay? A Jesus that say you don't have to confess your sin. A Jesus that say God is only going to bless you with riches and material things and all that. And if you the more you give Him, the more He'll bless you with money and possessions. You need to be careful. Okay? The Bible did say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe Paul says, there will be people that come to preach another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. That we have to identify. That's why we're always in the Word, so that we are very clear which is right and which is wrong. All right? Okay? Thanks for the question. It's very, very good. But this clip, yes?
Also, there are some other non-believers mm-hmm. who generically pray to God. I hear a lot of my friends.
Okay.
Profess to be non-believers. Yeah, they can pray to God.
Okay.
So I think by saying that in Jesus' name, we identify ourselves as the only way to God are the real God.
Mm.
Yeah.
Amen. Okay. So yeah, that's true. Many people say they pray to God and usually ask a question, what's His name? Say, I don't know. Then that's where I say, can I introduce you to His name? And then I go to the Bible and say, look, His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He created the world and He loves you. And that's where we can pray to Him specifically. Okay? Okay? Okay, let's move on, all right? Firstly, we pray in Jesus' name. Okay, the verse there, 1 John 5:14, and this is a confidence that we have in Him, that we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him, number one. Number two, our prayers need to be persevering. I think we talk about this a lot. Okay, in Luke chapter 11, First Thessalonians 5:17 says, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Okay, now just want to clarify, it doesn't mean you close your eyes all the time in prayer, but it refers to a spirit of praying, a spirit of prayerfulness. All right, Brother Gideon, when he goes to work, when he gets up, he can pray. Then along the way to work, he said, God, I'm going to be late. I pray, Lord, that you just allow me to be on an MRT train. This, Lord, you know, I've got a lot of work today. That's being in a spirit of prayer. As you do your work, you're not too sure, God, give me wisdom, you know, etc. That's what it means, the spirit of prayer. Okay, some people say, but the whole day I'm so focused on my work, I cannot pray. God is not talking about setting aside time, but to have a spirit whereby I say, God, I'm not too sure how to overcome this with my superior. I really need your wisdom. And that's the attitude of prayer. It's a relationship with God all the time. Okay? Nehemiah had that relationship. All right, let's turn to the Nehemiah. No, Nehemiah chapter 2. Let's turn there specifically. Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Just before. Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, sorry. Chapter 2. I like this because it shows Nehemiah was in the presence of the king in verse 3. The king was actually saying in verse 2, this, why are you feeling so sad? It is a crime punishable by death if you appear sad in the presence of the king. Okay? Nehemiah chapter 2. Okay, it's a crime punishable by death. And so when Nehemiah was sad, the king was saying, oi, what's happening to you? Huh? Something in your heart, right? Then after that, verse 3, Nehemiah was very open. And the reason why I believe Nehemiah had a good relationship with this king is because Nehemiah was actually his cupbearer. You know what's a cupbearer? A cupbearer is someone who tests the food first before the king eat, just in case his enemy wants to poison the king. The cupbearer, okay, will test the food first. In other words, the cupbearer must be is in the position of absolute trust. The king must trust the cupbearer. And so many people want to kill the king. You have to... If the cupbearer, you can bribe the cupbearer enough. Let's say the king is gone. So Nehemiah actually had a good relationship with the king. And so he was telling the king in verse 3 and say, oh, let the king live forever. Why should I not be, should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lay waste and the gates thereof are consumed? In verse 4, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? What do you want? What Nehemiah did in the same verse, so I prayed to the God of heaven. He didn't, king, wait, let me pray first. No, straight away. His attitude, because his heart was always in communion with God. So in a heart, in a moment situation, he was able to say, Lord, give me wisdom. Straight away, in the verse, after he prayed, verse 5, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, if thy servant found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father, that I may build it. You know what I say, king? Really, I'd like to go back and rebuild my city, the city of my fathers. You know what King Cyrus says? Go. God answered the prayer, okay? Why? Because Nehemiah had a heart. And remember, it's interesting, you know, from the time he heard the news that Jerusalem is destroyed to the time of this situation was many months already. In other words, the thing was heavy on Nehemiah's heart. But when he saw an opportunity there, immediately God, this is a make or break. Lord, you need to help me. And he just made the request boldly. Did he have any plans yet? Did he have any plans yet? Have Nehemiah planned yet? No. He just saw God's opening a door. I need to walk through it. Lord, you open a door, I'll walk through it. God opened, and later on, of course, with diligence, he gathered his the Jewish people, the leaders. He went down, do recce, plan, said, wow, this is devastated. But you know what? God is going to help us. And then he kept on going. Okay, that's what we need to do. All right? In our hearts. Praying without saying means our prayers, we need to be the attitude of prayer from the time you wake up to the time you sleep. Okay? The next one. Yes.
Matthew 14.
Oh. Okay. You can pray long, but you can pray long without the heart. That's why in Matthew 23 was Jesus' judgment on the Pharisees. He's saying, you guys are praying so long, but your heart is not there. Okay? A person can pray for hours, but your heart cannot may not be there. That's different. That's different. However, if your heart is there, God, men of God like D.L. Moody and all these men of God, sometimes they pray 3 hours, 4 hours. Yeah. Okay? So, remember, persevering prayer is actually an attitude of prayer. What you do, for example, let's say you set 2 hours for prayer. Some people spend only 2 minutes in prayer, but they do it regularly as they go along. It's an attitude of prayer. Okay? Kind of like a good example is if you keep thinking about a person. You know, you work, you think about the person. Let's say, okay, maybe let's say Asher is sick. And you're very concerned. As you work, your mind will be thinking about Asher. But you're still working. Then after lunchtime, you call back, hey, how's Asher today? Then, okay, you mentioned, okay, he's sleeping. Then after that, not too sure. Then 2 o'clock, you call again. That kind of continuous attitude. When the burden is so heavy that you cannot get it away from your heart. Okay? Of course, there will be times that you will fully attend to prayer. Okay? Does that make sense? Ken? Yes. When is the time of fasting and prayer? When you feel when you believe that God wants you to fast, and when you feel so burdened about it that you have to fast. Depends. Okay, there are 3 types of fasting I've gone through before, but just remember, there's a partial fast. A partial fast is the book of Daniel, chapter 9, whereby you drink plain water and just plain bread or plain rice. Okay, that's called a partial fast. In other words, you eat enough to sustain yourself, but you don't go into things like, okay lah. There's some people say you take fruit juice and pass. That's not partial fasting, okay? There'll be no, basically you just take water and there's just any, it's not, you don't enjoy the food. It's just a blend, thank you, blend. But that's partial fasting. Then the normal fast is without food. Because the word fasting means to go without food, but not without water. Okay, many people believe Jesus went through that fast for 40 days without food, and it is possible. I've done it before too, not for 40 days, but you can go for a period of time, long time without food, but you need water. Okay, all right. Then the supernatural fast. This one absolutely you need God to tell you before you can fast. That is Moses fasted 40 days when he went to Mount Sinai, no food, no water, came down. Some of the Jews died. He went out again for 40 days. He actually fasted 80 days supernaturally without food and water. Only God can sustain you. Okay. And another person who fasted without food and water is Queen Esther. Okay, 3 days. All right. And then before, because there's something urgent, and she had to implore. Remember, the reason why we fast is not to gain favor with God. It's not to say, God, I fast, therefore you must give me this. You fast because your heart is so heavy about something that you are putting away what normally gives you pleasure. In Singapore, Singaporeans get a lot of pleasure from eating. But in general, fasting means you put away the things that minister to your flesh, food, and spend time with God. And say, God, this is so important, I don't even want to eat. I focus on praying for that situation. Does it make sense? Okay, and only you can decide that. As a church, we can call for fasting and praying. There are things that we want. For example, there's a place whereby, as a church, we will fast and pray in preparation for the year. Okay, that God, before anything else, before all the major situations and schedules of this year start, we're going to have a Saturday that we're going to fast and pray to set ourselves apart for you this year, so that all the things that we do will honor you. Okay? Or there's a crisis that happens in a family and you're burdened about it, you fast and pray. I know many people who fast and pray for the salvation of their loved ones. Just, God, this is so important, you need to hear us. Okay? Prayer is important. But with sincerity in fasting and prayer, God has to hear you. Okay? Fasting and prayer is the dynamic duo to really get God to move on your behalf. Okay? And when you fast and pray with all your heart, Satan cannot stand against you. You have the audience of God. All right, and that's why in our church we need to have seasons as a church where we fast and pray. Okay, you'll come next year. We have been doing it, but we need to do a bit more of that. Okay, Jesus did fast for 40 days and 40 nights in preparation for his ministry as well. Okay, all right, let's move on quickly. Number 3, our private prayers determine the success of our public life. public prayers. Okay, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, notice what Jesus said. But thou, when thou prayest, this is a specific teaching of Jesus. He said, when you pray, go into your closet. The word closet does, what was it? Well, okay, Brother Gideon, when you think about closet, what do you think of? When you think of closet, what do you think about? Sorry? Private room, okay? I don't know about you. When I think of closet, I think of the cupboard. Right? Is it cupboard? Yeah? And you, when you pray, go into your cupboard. It's a private room, yeah? The idea of a private room. But here, basically, go to some place that's private that you can close up yourself and no one can see you, okay? And Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your private place, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Our private prayers determine the success of our public life and public prayers. So this is so important. Because everyone can pray publicly. You know why? We're motivated by the people. Now, the real challenge is when you pray in secret. And God would rather you spend time with Him. Okay? I think it was John Bunyan, a Baptist of old, who said that it's more important. You can say many words but mean nothing. But you know what? A few words in the presence of God can mean a whole lot. Alright? So, our private prayers determine the success of our public life. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, Jesus, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. He went there, and when the evening was come, he was there what? Alone. Alone. There are many Christians today who substitute family devotions, who substitute coming to church, who substitute listening to sermons on the audio as a substitute for private devotions with God. Okay? How many of you, husband and wives, would spend a private evening with your wife, with someone sitting there? And someone telling you this? No, it's between you and your wife. Right? You know, God wants us to get alone with Him. There must be a time alone with Him. Anyway, as pastor, I fell in the trap because I say, but Lord, I'm preparing the messages, you know, so I do my devotion at the same time. Different. What I study in for messages and what I spend time with God is different. Yes, it's still using, but Singapore pragmatism. You know, I kill two birds with one stone. No. You can't do that. Your private life with God is your private life with God. Your preparation of message is your service for God. It's two different things. And God sometimes speaks to me specifically on certain things regarding my own life. Of course, as I study the Word, God can touch my life as well, but we need to be careful that God wants to spend that life. God wants us to spend that private life with. I think it's a good example. I think when I serve God, my wife will serve together with me. But I still need private time with her, for she's my wife. Does that make sense? And it is something so crucial, but many people miss that point. That's why it's only recently that I learned family and marriage is two different things. You're married to one person, you have a family. So as you serve in a family, your family is not your marriage. Because the children will go, you still have each other. You know, this world can collapse. Your ministry for God can collapse. Where's your relationship with God? You need to develop that private time with God. It could be 20 minutes, it could be 15 minutes, doesn't have to be long. But of course, the longer, the more you spend time in God's presence, the more you want to be with Him, okay? And as He speaks to you, the more you want that, okay? Mark chapter 6, verse 46, and when He had sent them away, the ministry, He departed into a mountain to pray. Luke 6, 12, and it came to pass that He went out into a mountain to pray and continue all night in prayer to God. Luke 9:28, and it came to pass about 8 days after this saying, He took Peter and John and James, and then went up into a mountain to pray. Your private prayer is very important. Private devotional time with God. Okay, number four. Public prayer is also necessary in the life of God's people. Okay, there are some people who say, no, I just spend time with God, you know, I don't have to come to pray together with God's people. No. Because in the life of Jesus, He emphasized that too. Okay, Matthew 18, verse 19. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Okay? In verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is the assurance of God's presence when we come together to deliberate anything for God. So when we come together to pray as a church, do you realize there's power in corporate prayer? God shook the place in which you're praying, Acts chapter 4, when you're praying for the deliverance of the, or rather the praying for boldness to preach, and God shook the place because the entire church was at one with God. Okay? So that public prayer is a necessity in the life of God's people. And public prayer is the most neglected in the life of God's people, especially in church prayer meetings. Alright? This is a phenomenon all over the world. Okay? Our prayer meetings ought to be as full as Sundays. And that's something I want to challenge all of us about. A prayer meeting, interestingly, is a spiritual thermometer of the church. Now think about that. A prayer meeting is a spiritual thermometer of the church. It shows how strong the church is. Because if we don't even willing to come together and pray, there's something wrong with that church. Yes? And that's why Jesus says, when you two come together, I'm there. But you know, he's also encouraged smaller churches where really there's two and three. And when we first started Ambassadors, our prayer meetings only three of us. No, sorry, me and my family. But you know, thank God as he added, more and more people came. Families, family prayer is a spiritual thermometer of your family. Whereby everyone comes together and gather to pray, led by the Father. Okay, his father is overseas, doing work or what? Then the mothers bring the family together and pray. It's interesting, if you use that as a spiritual thermometer, because you find that in the family or in the church, the necessity to communicate with the head of the church and head of the family, which is Christ, and if you find that as a necessity, your family will stay together. And everyone will see the importance of that. But if you don't see it as important, the spiritual thermometer is like cold. Okay, so I want to encourage us, public prayer is important. Family praying is also an essential thermometer in your life together for God. Okay? Satan attacks the family. The family, you better pray. The church, we better pray together. If you're unwilling to come and pray, there's a big problem with that. It's a spiritual thermometer. Okay? Jesus actually advocated that. And that's why every time there's a public service, Jesus is there. That's his habit. And I believe God gives us that example through his own life. Okay? Our prayers need to be reverential. I'll couple this with Matthew 6, verse 9. Our prayers need to be reverential, and our prayers need to reflect our relationship with God the Father. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. Okay? It's interesting because many people will use the word our and say, our is what? What kind of English, other English grammar? What is the word our? O-U-R. Those who just finished PSLE. Your English. Our, what is our? Our is a personal, possessive pronoun, meaning ownership. Okay? When I say our Father, many churches in this world today on Sunday say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And you know what? God stops him on the first word. You are not my children. You have never trusted Christ. You're believing in Mary. You're believing in all other things. You're not my child. Okay? But when we are God's child through salvation, the word our is very meaningful. Why? Because it means we have a personal relationship with God. Okay? So our praying should reflect our relationship with God the Father. In Luke 11:2, Jesus said again, when ye pray, say. That's what he said. When ye pray, say. Jesus specifically teach the disciples, and that is actually a technique that we can employ when we're teaching our children spiritual things. When you are praying, say this. That's why many times people, oh no, we just let them to you far away. For children, when they pray, you need to give them the words. So they need to pray in a proper way. And say, our Father, which art in heaven, or our Heavenly Father, etc. Okay? So when we pray, our prayers must be to God the Father. Our prayers are directed to God the Father, the child of God. There will be a question, say, Brother Johnny, what if we say, dear Jesus, is it wrong? Is it a sin? I personally don't believe it's a sin, but no, in accordance to the scriptures, God wants our request to be directed to God the Father. Okay, because it is in Jesus' name that we direct it to Him. Of course, if you tell it to the Lord Jesus, Jesus will bring it to the Father as well. But the proper way of praying in the scriptures taught by Jesus is that we go to God the Father, present our request, and then we pray in Jesus' name. Alright? Okay? Not only our prayers, but okay. So our relationship with God the Father, first point is it must be directed to the Heavenly Father. But number two, our prayers must be in sincerity and truth as we pray. Okay, which is under our relationship with God the Father. In John chapter 4, verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. When we pray, we must pray sincerely. We must pray with all our hearts. We must select a time that our bodies will listen to us for a while. Because prayer is hard work. And some people fall asleep in prayer. And that's something I say, if you, let's put it this way. It is said that people in the army, when they are fighting a real war, they can stay awake for a long time. You know why? Because their lives are at stake. Their lives are at stake and they will stay awake. So when us, when we pray, we need to ask God for that heart. I say, God, this is so important. I'm going to focus my energies on that praying. Okay? Must be in sincerity and also it must be in truth. Truth meaning what? Truth of the Bible. The honesty in your own life. And then when we pray, God is very clear. This is one man that I can listen to because of his life. And if not, God will deal with us through our prayers. Okay? About the sins perhaps and our attitudes. God will actually deal with that. Alright? Okay. Moving on. Our prayers need to be definite and precise. Jesus taught that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think they shall be heard for the much speaking. What is vain repetition? Meaningless chanting. I don't want to imitate. Sorry, it would be so derogatory to some groups. But I think generally is some, even in Christians, you know, we use vain repetitions. We need to be careful in our church that we don't use vain repetition. That some people are in learning, in praying, we pray the same word. Someone else pray, and someone else pray, and someone else pray, and someone else pray. Okay? That's not to mean that we cannot use a set prayer and pray with meaning. Okay? The author is very clear. You can actually pray the Lord's Prayer with lots of meaning. And God accepts that. But if you use it as an incantation, as a chant, God says, that's meaningless repetition. And God doesn't accept that. Let's say if I go to Brother Joshua, and say, Brother Joshua, oh, you're so good. You know, you're so kind, you're so handsome. Oh, you're so good, you're so kind, you're so handsome. Oh, you're so good. Oh, you're so good, you're so kind, and handsome. Oh, Joshua, you're so good. You know, wouldn't you think I'm crazy? And yet, when we pray to God, sometimes we say that, say, hello, can you just cut through the chair? What do you want, you know? Jesus doesn't want us to pray. Because, let's put it this way, do we need those kind of repetitions if you really have a relationship with someone? Just go straight to the point. Yes, we come to God reverentially. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. And we honestly say thank you. Don't just thank you because someone, that's what I heard people pray all the time. You thank God, but you honestly thank God, okay? But in Matthew, Jesus says, use not vain repetitions, verse 8, be not ye like, therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him, okay? So what are some definite prayers we need to make as we pray? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gave us some things that we can use it in our lives as we pray. Matthew chapter 6, and verse 9, I'll just read some of them. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Number one, we can pray for God's will to be done in every situation of our life. Okay? Thy kingdom come, give us this day our daily bread. We certainly can ask God for our provisions that's embedded, that's given in the prayer. God is interested in what we need. In fact, he knows what we need, but he wants us to ask. Okay? You know why? Many people ask, if God knows what I need, then why do I ask? You know what's a simple answer? Because God wants to build that relationship, wants you to build that relationship with him. It's just like a child who doesn't speak. If you're a child that doesn't speak, wouldn't you be concerned? And Jeremiah couldn't speak till he was two. But praise God, by the time he was two, he was speaking full sentences. I realized that he was just listening. But you know, as a developmental pediatric occupational therapist, he's like, hey, you're supposed to have your first word by 12 months. And after a while, I began to be a bit concerned. You know, thank God, by 2 years old, he was speaking. And you know what? You want your children to speak to you. Why? Because you want your children to build a relationship through communication with you. And one thing I'm learning, I'm still learning, we need to hear the heart of our children through what they say. I say again, we need to hear the heart of our children through what they say. If as a believer, we pray to God in very superficial means, it means that our relationship with God is very superficial. Would you agree with that? But if you are able to pray and say, God, you know, Lord, and you pour out your heart to God, you believe in a relationship with God, and you want to build that. Okay? And that's what Jesus is looking for. Because remember, when God reconciled us to Him, He's not asking for a superficial relationship. He wants us to grow in our relationship with Him, because the more we are with Christ, the more we become like Him. Okay? In our prayer. So, asking for our needs. Another thing is asking forgiveness from God. Okay, we do sin on a regular basis, or whether it's in our thought. Do you realize the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin? In other words, we want to have a foolish thought, that's sin, before God. And say, God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't be thinking that. And you know, the idea is not so much to always bog us down, but the idea is because we want to correct ourselves. For example, a sprinter going for a 100-meter Olympics, for example, and if he missed the mark by 5 seconds, he cannot. The next time I run, I make sure I improve by 2.2 of a second or something like that. Because you're aiming for goal. You're aiming to be more and more like Christ. And every little thing that will slow you down, say, no, that's not acceptable. I need to move forward. It is not to make us guilty, but it is actually to make us better. Does it make sense? Can you see a difference? And we need to think in a correct way. Because many Christians say, well, Brother Johnny, you're always saying that we need to ask for forgiveness. All that oh, you feel very bogged down. You know why you feel bogged down? Because you don't see the point of your running the race. When you're praying, you want to pray well. Say, God, I'm sorry, I don't know what to say. And God, let me try this. And maybe you can consult with other people who are able to pray. Say, maybe you should try this. And you keep on moving forward. Does that make sense? When God convicts us of sin, never to bring us down, but to help us get rid of things so that we can run the race more effectively. All right? Have the right thought. Okay? God wants us to grow. All right? Deliverance from evil. There's nothing wrong. Say, God, please save me from this situation. There's nothing wrong with that. If God doesn't choose to do that, then God, preserve me in that situation and help me to grow. Okay? Coming of His kingdom. This has the idea of God's will being accomplished in the lives of families, in the church, and in the world. And God, I pray that Your kingdom will come into this world. The idea is that, Lord, Your will in so-and-so's life, Your will in the missions, Your will. It was Brother David Cloud was sharing. I think we're going to be updating the mission board. If you have time, please look at the mission board. It's different. Okay? All right. Thanks, Sister Rachel and Brother Gideon. Brother Cloud mentioned that the communist government has taken over Nepal. And we need to pray. Because that means there will be a clamping down on preaching activities. We need to stand in the gap for that. We need to pray, okay? So we need to pray, God, Your will be done. Formerly, it wasn't. It was a kingdom. There was a king of Nepal. Right now, there is a communist government. We need to pray for God's will to protect Brother David Clark and his family and the churches and the believers as well, okay? Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, Matthew chapter 9. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest field, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 to 38. Okay? All right, another thing about praying, we need to be believing and watchful. Believing and watchful. It has to do with faith. Look at Matthew chapter 21, which is there. I'll just read. Jesus answered and said unto them, surely I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, and ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. God says that when you ask in prayer, all things considered, everything being constant, your heart is right with God, and you ask believing, God says you will answer. God says you will receive your answer to prayer. That's the essence of faith. Okay, so He says that when you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Question: the person is backslided, but he say, I really believe God is going to give me this prayer. Do you think God will answer him? God will answer him. God says, well, let's deal with your backsliding condition first. Let's deal with that sin first. Let's deal with that attitude first. Okay. Similarly, with us as parents, you know, when our children say, "Ma, can I have $30? Wow, you want so much money for what? I want to go and play with my friend. Maybe you finish your homework first, and then I'll give you the $30 to go and have time with your friends. Or maybe you finish your chores first, because your clothing haven't been washed for 6 days. I think you may deal with that first, then you go. Please understand this. We have to understand that God wants us to grow. And when we neglect duties, God can raise it up to our awareness. When we pray, God sometimes reminds us of these things. You know what you need to do? Just go and settle these things first. Okay, as children or teens, if you're disobedient to your parents, so, "Bah, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that." Sin in your life stops God from even hearing your prayer. Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Alright? As God the Father, He probably knows what you're talking about, but He says, "Look, I can't answer that prayer. There's this impediment here, there's this hindrance of sin. It's going to stop you." God's word is very, very clear. And look, God is not being harsh. He just wants us to grow. To get rid of that attitude so that we have a proper attitude before God. Okay? So, in believing and being watchful, we need to foster faith in the heart and soul. In Matthew chapter 17:20, Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief, verily I say unto you, if you have faith a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove yonder, hence of yonder place, and shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." But in verse 21, "Howbeit this goeth out not, but only by fasting and praying." When you pray, you foster faith. Prayer basically is a dependency on God. Because if you don't pray, it means that you can depend on yourself. And if you really analyze our prayers, sometimes our prayer is just for God to take care of the outcomes because we're going to handle the action. It's actually said sometimes, "God, I don't know, I'm not too sure what I'm going to do, but God, I'm going to do my best. God, you need to help me." And the full dependency is there. All right? Faith is fostered through prayer. The more we pray, the more we realize how much we need God. Okay? And that's why Jesus prayed the whole night. That's why in His own life, we see His pattern that He never left anything to chance. He prayed about everything. Why? Because I believe God, the Lord Jesus, wants to show us what it really means to depend on the Heavenly Father. And that's why we need to do so too in our church, in ourselves, in our family. Okay? In Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Oh, sorry. Okay. We need to foster faith in the heart and soul. In Christ's teachings, we are often exalted to believe because many times the disciples were known as men of little faith. Okay? So that's why God wants us to pray so that we can foster that faith. Okay? Sometimes for the salvation of our loved ones, we need to understand this. In Matthew 19:26, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Matthew 19 has to do with salvation. When we look at the loved ones, and we say, "No way this man is going to get saved." But the Bible says, with God nothing is impossible. That's faith to believe for the salvation of our loved ones. Okay, Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." This is faith for personal needs. Okay, this man was saying, "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." Jesus said, "If you believe with all your heart, or if you believe, all things are possible unto you." This has to do with personal needs. This man had a need. His son was demon-possessed. And he could not believe for God to help him. Jesus says, "If you believe, if you put your faith in Christ, you get your needs met." Okay? Right? Believing and watchful, faith is allied with... Sorry, before that, the keynote of prayer is then the thought that our Father in heaven listens to our petitions and answers as He deems best for our good and His glory. Okay? So the keynote of prayer is that. But remember, in believing, we need to obey. Faith is allied with obedience. Faith is ally, meaning they are allies. They walk hand in hand with obedience. In John chapter 14, verse 14 and 15, Jesus taught, "If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it, and if you love me, keep my commandments." It's put together. In 1 John 3:22, let me just read, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Prayer has criteria. Okay, yes, it's by faith, but prayer has criteria, and the criteria is obedience. And many Christians get frustrated with God because God doesn't answer their prayer. I say, God, look, God says my criteria is very clear, obedience to what I've told you. That's what God says in the Bible. Faith and obedience go hand in hand in our prayer life. Otherwise, there is no answer to prayer. God will not hear us, okay? Any questions? And we need to then be watchful in our prayer life. Matthew chapter 26, verse 40 and 41, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, what? Could he not watch 1 hour, with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Many people watch, but they don't pray, or they pray, they don't watch. There are many Christians who are not alert to the spiritual dangers around them. Did you know that? I'm very concerned as pastor. Many Christians who may be older as Christians do not see spiritual dangers around them. For their children, for themselves, for the decisions they make, they don't see the spiritual dangers and not willing to accept counsel on that. You know, I'm concerned. You're not watching. Okay? Because why watch and pray? That ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. It's very hard to judge people on their intention. I believe everyone here wants to serve Christ. But you know what the problem? Jesus identified the problem. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we're not willing to be watchful. And how to strengthen the flesh. How to actually overcome the flesh is to be praying and watching. Many Christians don't watch. They won't watch for their own souls. They don't even watch for other people's souls. Okay, spiritual sleeping and lethargy is actually one of the church's greatest sins, weaknesses, and dangers today. And this Pastor Locklear says, while she sleeps, while the church sleeps, the world hurries on, wide awake to hell. We need to be praying. We need to be watching. Okay, we need to watch and believe. And then in Jesus' practice of prayer, his life was a spirit of prayer. Just generally, in summary, he oftentimes chose a quiet and solitary place in Mark 1:15. And many times he continued on in prayer because there's a burden. And this is an important life of Christ. He was never too busy to pray. Never too busy to pray. And this is an important principle. Jesus is never too busy to pray. If our Savior is never too busy to pray, as His children, we ought to find time to pray. Nothing is more important than your communication with God. Nothing. Because if there's no prayer, there is no power. And whatever we do, okay? In the life of Jesus, before every important phase in his life, he would pray. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it's important because the Bible says he spent the whole night in prayer. Why? Because the next day he was going to call the 12 apostles. That was an important time because, yes, he came in the public ministry, but you know what? That night in Luke 6, 12, he said, God, this is important. I'm going to have to choose 12 people to continue my work. I'm going to spend the whole night in prayer. God, you need to help me choose the correct one. Okay? Any questions? Yes?
Something that's bad for me for some time, I actually cannot remember this. Mm. So does prayer actually change God's will?
Does prayer change God's will? Yes, it does. I believe it all my heart.
So how does the sovereignty of God come into place?
Okay. When God, I cannot explain the sovereignty of God because it is in God's planning room. I cannot go in there. Only the Trinity has access there. Okay, that's one thing. However, I do know God is very clear in the Word. Whatever is stated in the Word, when we obey that, He will answer. Example, I will judge you because of sin. Okay, that's one thing. Okay, so for example, Nineveh, Israelites, they sin against God, right? Nineveh, they sin against God, right? Okay. But because someone was willing to intercede, God will, on behalf of this person, because this person prayed, God says, okay, because you said this, I was going to do this, but because my word also said, if anyone will come in to intercede, I will listen to the person's prayer. So that in itself is changing God's plan. Does that make sense? To perish, but I also repentance, yes. Abraham. It is a prayer, but God told Lord, God told Abraham, if you can find 10 righteous people, I'll spare the city. Okay, the thing about that is, I cannot answer that question because it wasn't revealed in Scripture whether God was actually on the basis of one. But maybe if you look at Lot's life, it's hard-pressed to even find one righteous man. Or those Lot, based on the righteousness of Christ. See, because in that situation, God was going to deal with the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was going to deal with the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Even Lot, although he stopped that sin, but his thinking was corrupted. So I don't know. This is my speculation, which is also yours, in terms of one person. I don't know. But God just say, Abraham cannot find 10 righteous person, God has to move on. But you know what? God actually fulfilled his part. He sent two angels to pull Lot's nephew out, which means he answered Abraham's prayer, but he destroyed the city as well. Okay, you see God's mercy in that. Does prayer change God's will? I believe it does. But interestingly though, we're touching on that. What if God doesn't answer our prayer? This is something that we'll touch on just very later. But just very quickly, sometimes some people still die and go to hell. I don't know. I can't answer that. It's a hard one because God says he's not willing. You see, if God is not willing that any should perish, then why do people still go to hell? Remember, people go to hell because of free will. They choose to go to hell. But Brother Johnny, that's not fair. They don't even know. I believe very much that people are dying going to hell simply because Christians haven't been obedient to the commission to go and tell them. That's one. Okay? Because every time there's a place, remember when people go to hell, that's the justice. That's just the justice of God. Okay? When we intervene through prayer, through soul winning, basically that's God changing his plan on these people's lives. Kind of like the Titanic when it sank. Carpathia could only save 750 people.
God didn't really change his plan because his plan is still for them to get saved. So, I really genuinely don't know. I'm trying to wrap my mind. Maybe it's something
It's something that, if you look at that from a big perspective versus an individual person's life, okay? I believe with all my heart, just looking for a person's life, you say, Lord, I'm not happy with my spiritual life. And things are, my family is going down the wrong track, and Lord, there's all the things that are happening. But God, I believe you can do it. And God, I'm going to trust you. I'm just going to start obeying. It could be that we have been backslided and there's certain things that we have not been doing. Okay? It could be that I've seen families who haven't been doing the right thing and say, no, from now on, we're going to be doing this. Prayer and obedience changes God's plan as well. Yes?
Does it have just one plan? Like in normal situation, even when we do planning, right? We have plan A for ideal situation, and then plan B, plan C, plan D, plan E. You don't have to consider all the possibilities, and that could change the outcome. Of course, it's working towards an ideal outcome. So maybe if God is really omnipotent, he would have factored in all the possibilities. So maybe he's just waiting that, oh, maybe if this person interested, can go to plan B. Then
God, the Bible does say that God knows his plans for us, Jeremiah 29:11. Okay? For us, when we discuss this, remember, the scripture is our anchor point. Okay? The Bible does say that God knows his plan, number one. And true, God is omniscient, he knows everything. God's knowledge is so perfect. He even knows what we are going to think and the reason why we think, why we want to do this, and why a person doesn't want to accept Christ. He even knows the minutest detail to the minutest detail. Okay, so God has perfect knowledge in all these things. Okay, so it's interesting because in this situation of our plans, it's actually not God's part. God is very clear on what he needs to accomplish in every family, every situation. Because he knows all the permutations, he knows all the responses, he knows our hearts even at different points of life. And he even knows that who's going to backslide. He even knows that some of you teens won't be here in 5 years' time. I hope not. But can you change that plan? God knows that if you focus for love, particularly, that's why When God actually says that you're not going to be here, and through God's messenger to warn you of that, are you going to say, God, I don't want to be that guy. I want to be here. Okay? Is it possible for God to have multiple plans? For one person? Sorry. Yep.
For us, the perfect knowledge is studied in the context of imperfect knowledge. We really don't know what we know. Even today, if I walk out, I don't know whether I will be banged, knocked down my account. That will change totally the mind. So the thing is, we don't know what we don't know. And a lot of times, we're trying to second guess what God's plan is. But God's plan is, even like you mentioned very clearly, even if it's a change of plan, it's still in His plan that it's a change of plan.
Yeah, because God knows about it.
Perfect plan. It's a perfect plan, it's a perfect knowledge, everything is perfect.
Maybe I'll draw three illustrations to answer Sister Summer's questions, then after we close, okay? Number one is, I'll just take an illustration. Moses brought the children of Israel to the Red Sea. That was God's plan. Moses didn't know how he was going to get through the Red Sea, except all he knows that God is going to do something. And God actually instructed him, put the rod on the sea. Okay, so when Moses actually brought the children of Israel there, God told Moses to bring the children to Israel, let's move back a bit. It was only bring your children out. Moses says, okay. And then as he wandered through the wilderness, I'm going to reach the Red Sea, covered from all sides. Why? I believe very much when God helps us to move through every part of our lives, how we respond in faith to Him will determine His best will for us. Okay? How we respond in faith to His plan will show His best for us. So when Moses actually went there, didn't know what to do. Or rather, he said, you are going to see the salvation of God. I don't have a plan, but God does. And God says, put your rod on the sea. And that's where God opened the Red Sea, in the sight of the whole of Israel, and Moses as well. Whether it was a baffling for him, by the way, in we can only go from what scripture account says. In Exodus 14, God only revealed to him the plan at the Red Sea. And it's something as a Christian, we have to learn this. Just as your children, you don't tell them everything in the itinerary. They just follow you. As God's children, that's what God tells us to do. That's one example. When Joshua went to fight the battle at Jericho, God says, go walk around. One time, two times, three times. But there was no question about. No, the people actually said this, Joshua, whatever God tells you, we will follow. And Joshua, for the life of me, there's no indication to say God's going to bring down the walls on the seventh day. God just says, follow. And that's what Joshua did. I'm going to follow what God says. And that's the essence of trust and then obeying what God says. Okay, to be honest, when I went into a full-time ministry, my family were not very supportive. The way I disciplined my children, my mom wasn't very supportive. But I just trusted God, you know, spank your child. And deal with that. The outcomes, and let God deal with that. I was sharing with a family yesterday, when we started Christian homeschooling, we didn't know where we were going. It was God who led us. And whatever God is opening right now is the evidence of what God has, by His grace, has allowed us to go through. And I'm learning one thing to answer your question, Brother Desmond. It's very hard. It's just a very hard question. Can our prayers change God? I believe as a father has pity on his children and the children beg him, I believe God, in His tender heart, will change to help our children grow. The key essence in our prayer is that God needs to see us growing in Christ. Needs to see us that in the plan that He has for us, every step we take, it is growth. It is actually towards him is actually understanding more and more about him. We may not understand everything. We want to understand everything, but we can't. That's why that's the essence of childlike faith. And where we just trust God for the next step. We just trust God for the next step. We just trust God for the next step. Okay, does it make sense? So when we try to, nothing wrong with trying to understand. But you know, when we can't understand, that's where we just need to learn to trust. Abraham, the Bible says, he went out not knowing whither he went. But he only had one thing. He saw him who was leading him. He only knows he's going to a city whose builder and maker is God. And God led him. Does it make sense? Yeah. So my encouragement for us is as we look at prayer, and we're going to talk about prayer. We'll talk about it next week. Please don't throw away the notes. It is not God's will for us to know everything. Because, put it this way, whatever happened to that lady last week, yesterday, can you imagine 5 years ago if God told this lady, you are going to have a hemorrhage of your brain, you're going to die suddenly, and your family is going to be left to your father who doesn't know what to do with his children. What are you going to do? You're going to... No, God will take them step by step. Okay, God does it for his plan. Yes. Yeah.
Mm.
Okay. For those. That does happen in some prayers. Okay, firstly, to answer the first question, things we don't pray for, we don't pray for the dead. The Mormons pray for the dead. Okay, I think Catholics do pray for the dead as well. I would rather they give money to hopefully get them out of or purgatory and all that. That's not in the Bible. Okay, it's actually not a practice that God said. We don't pray for the dead. Once dead, the person is dead, is gone. We focus on the living. Okay, so bargaining with God in prayer. The only thing I would say in the scriptures, whenever men of God bargain with God, you must have a reputation with God as someone who is someone who prays. Example, Abraham. He was called a friend of God. And he was able to bargain with God. God, 50, 45, 40. But God, before that, actually told us that Abraham is going to lead his family. He's going to do the right thing. He's going to walk in ways of righteousness. So our life must actually have that bargaining power with God, number one. Number two, Moses as well. Moses was the meekest man. And he bargained with God. God, if you don't save these people, then take my life. Okay? Last time, it was just a question I asked when I do Bible knowledge at A-level. And my teacher wisely said, do you realize how close the men of God were to God in prayer before they can actually bargain with God? That means God is so much your friend that you can actually bargain with him. And in the process of bargaining with God, you are reverential in your heart. In other words, you are not saying, hey, God, you're not fair. No such talk. You say, God, you are still God. But this is my petition. If you don't save this person, Lord, then take my life. And it was a humble, reverential kind of a so-called bargaining. And by the way, God says, let's talk. God says, come and let us reason together. Isaiah chapter 1. God is not unreasonable. But God does say there are certain things that is non-negotiable. Like if you have sin in your life, that's non-negotiable because you need to get rid of that sin because I cannot tolerate sin. Okay, and that's where we need to actually deal with that. Does that make sense? If there's sin, then I cannot answer you. God's very clear on that. There are certain things that are non-negotiable with God. Why? Because of his character. Just like some of us believe in certain thing, and if it encroaches on that, say, no, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because it's our belief. Okay, remember, when we actually pray, it must always be in God's terms because he's God. We are his servants. We are his children. And we listen to the authority. All right? Does that make sense? Yeah, hopefully that answers your question. And I think the way to answer the question is we need to learn as Christians to take step of faith. And just trust God. Just trusting God for the next step. And not trying to guess everything else. Because the Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The book of Psalms. God does reveal as we seek to walk with him. Like when we started Christian homeschooling in our family, we really honestly didn't know where to go. There was no certification done yet at that time. Things were very unstable. There were no representatives. All we knew was the children need to be taught. taught in the Christian way, whether it's maths and science or whatever, and they grow up with the knowledge of God. And that's where God opened the door as we go on. And I'll just be thankful and gracious that God has opened the door for Jeremiah to be going to University of Singapore with the International Certificate of Christian Education. I wouldn't have seen that. There are many stories I can tell you along the way as well, but in prayer, Jesus showed us his relationship with God and his focus on prayer and his dependency. And that's where we need to. When he prayed, he was also obedient. And that's important. All right, let's close, then we can still talk more. Let's pray. Father, we pray and thank you for these things. So I'm thankful that brethren are bringing up very practical spiritual things, which hopefully in their own lives, Lord, we'll be able to practice and be able to understand. But God, to understand prayer, we just have to pray. And we pray with our hearts that God, you're going to lead us, because you promise as Heavenly Father, you will lead us. And I pray for every question that has been brought up. I pray you help us to understand it, and that God, with the knowledge of that understanding, we will walk with you. I pray Ambassador will be a church who will pray, obey, and submit, Lord, to every step that you call us to. I pray for service to follow. I pray for your power. I pray for our loved ones who are not saved. I pray. You who said that it's not willing that any should perish, I pray, God, that you open a door in the hearts of these our loved ones, that they might find Christ. And we'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.